I sang that to Rebecca on our wedding day, and somehow I think we both kept from crying. And it was almost 23 years ago that we made our covenant together and that commitment together for life, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. I surprised her this morning. I walked out and walked into the kitchen. I said, you know, I'm a little bit like Donald Trump. She said, what are you talking about? I said, I'm married to a supermodel. Hello, men. Can I get an amen? Come on. Wouldn't hurt you to do that every once in a while with your wife. I'm in it. Every fiber of my body meant that. And she always says, you're biased. You're stuck with me. But you know, the truth of the matter is, I love her more now than I ever have. And our love grows deeper and more strong and by the passing day. Now, anything I say, you don't go to her and try to check up on it, okay? You just take my word for it. But I was so glad to see you here this morning. We are talking about marriage and family. And really, I want you to know this from the very onset of this subject matter today and for the next few months, that really the hope of our nation lies in godly homes and faithful marriages and raising our children correctly. As a matter of fact, where we are today is in many respects a result of non-Christian homes and not raising children correctly. I'm very well aware that we are at war with some ideologies. And someone said it best. They said, we probably won the Cold War with the communists, the socialists, but we have lost the culture war with them. Let me explain what he meant by that when he said that. He said, we've lost the culture war with the Marxists, and the reason why is because, here's their agenda. Let me give you, if I can get my notes together, you guys just bear with me just for a second. I want to give you their playbook for the destruction of the Christian marriage, of this destruction of a sound home built on biblical principles. First of all, this is the playbook for the socialist and communist Marxist. Eliminate the sacredness of the marriage covenant from the minds of everybody in the society. Make them believe that marriage is outdated. Inspire hatred against the family unit, against manhood and fatherhood. Number three, institute no-fault divorce and encourage serial divorces. Number four, incite rampant promiscuity, fornication, and adultery. Did you know that that is a Marxist playbook that we have been inundated with in our country for more than 50 years? I want to go on by saying another way that they want to tear down the family unit is convince society that a child in the womb is not a human being and provoke women to have abortions without regard to God or their consciences. Stimulate the people to confuse sex with love and create an environment that encourages unwed single motherhood. Another thing that their playbook draws our attention to is they want to design laws that motivate women to commit paternity fraud and incite homosexuality, lesbianism, sexual immorality, and perversion. Most importantly, provoke a fierce and relentless gender war. Now, folks, this is from 1926. That's the way that Marxism, communism took over the Russian Empire. They implemented that, and they began the strategic dismantling of the family unit. I promise you that if Christians quit being kind of godly homes that we need to be, loving our spouses, growing up children, and the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we will finally lose the battle that's been begun almost a half a century ago in our culture. Like the man said, we might have won the Cold War militarily. We might have won the Cold War economically, but we lost the Cold War as it relates to our culture and our homes. We're losing that. 53% of children today will not be raised in a home of a husband and wife who've been married for life. When I grew up, and when you, many of you grew up, the norm was mamas and daddies marry, they have children, and they raise them up as best they know how, with some standards of right and wrong, whether they were saved or lost. They raised them up with respect for authority. Am I telling the truth or not? In your day, if you did what was wrong, your daddy or your mama took you behind the woodshed, or they took you into the bathroom or to a spare bedroom, and they paddled your little behind, didn't they? And there's some connectors down here that somehow reach up here, and they say, I shouldn't do that. That causes me pain. But for some reason, in the last 20, 30 years, we've been raising a bunch of hellions in this country. Now, I'm not talking about your kids in particular, but I'm telling you, in our country, you can turn on the news and you can see that we've raised a bunch of hellions in this culture in the last 20 or 30 years. Burning down our cities, fighting the cops, pushing back at their teachers, calling their teachers every name under the sun. Am I telling the truth or not? Having disrespect for the military and a great country that we live in with flaws, but a great country, still the greatest one that's ever been born on the planet. And so we have in our country a culture who fights authority, disrespects anybody placed over them, and it's because we have lost the home. Are you listening to me this morning? We have lost the home, the family unit. The hope of this nation rests on godly marriages and good homes. I don't know if I haven't had a chance to talk to Brother Greg, but this week we were conversing about a video that I found, and I had him look it up on the internet. And it's Marlon Humphreys. Do I have his name correctly? Am I saying his name right? He's a fella that's in his early 20s, and he just signed a $98 million contract with the, somebody help me. Nobody knows, because you're not watching the NFL. Neither am I. But here's what he did. He signed a contract for the next 5 years. It's about $20 million. $98 million, I don't know if I said it right. $20 million for the next 5-year contract. And they're interviewing this young man. And he's an African-American young man. And he said in this interview, "I want to thank God because I wouldn't be where I'm at if it wasn't for God." And he said, "I want to thank my mama and my dad." And he called him his father, I believe. He said, "My father never let me quit, give up. He always kept his foot on me, always made me do what was right." Hello, anybody out here but me? He said, "When I wanted to do something and it wasn't what my dad thought was the right thing to do, he said no. He said, I didn't always understand it. But I learned to respect my father. And he said, I just want," and he's teared up, he's crying. I dare you to go look this up and watch it for yourself. He teared up and he cried, and he said, "The reason why I'm where I'm at today is because of my home." He's the highest paid defensive back, probably in any defensive position in all of the NFL. Why? Why? He's a great athlete, but I'm going to tell you why. Because he had a home that reared him right. And in a culture that's trying to tear all of that down, trying to tear that down, especially in the African-American community, folks, let's just be honest. They can censor me on Facebook if they want to. But in that, and especially in that community, they are trying to destroy the family. They've been dismantling it for years. I have a quote that I have from the founder of Planned Parenthood that said, "We want these places in these communities of color so that we can eliminate those children." That's what she said, Margaret Sanger. I've got something else I want to tell you that she said. If I can find it quickly, I'll give it to you. She said, "The most merciful thing a large family can do to one of its infant members is to kill it." Founder of Planned Parenthood. Here's another quote I want to give you while I'm warming up this morning. "The nuclear family must be destroyed, and people must find better ways of living together, whatever its ultimate meaning. The breakup of families now is an objectively revolutionary process. Families have supported oppression by separating people into small, isolated units unable to join together to fight for common interests." That's the way the other side sees it. They want to dismantle our homes. They want to destroy our families. But I'm here to tell you today that we don't have to go along with our culture. We don't have to go along with the thinking that may be in our land today. We don't have to go along with what's perhaps being fed to our children by the media, and perhaps even in literature, and maybe by some teacher somewhere. We don't have to go along with that. We don't have to go the direction that politicians in authority want to push us. We don't have to go along with that because we read from a different playbook. Amen or not? We have a different standard. And I want to read to you what our standard is from Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. It's going to take me a few minutes, but I want to begin reading in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5. If you're still glad you came, just say amen. Now let's look at somebody and say, "Buckle up and hold on." "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." I'm in chapter 5, verse 18. "Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now let me just hit that right there a couple of licks. If you're filled with the Spirit, we won't have to pump you up when you come in here on Sunday to sing a song with us. Now I'm standing right up there getting ready to baptize, and you know who I can hear? I can hear these four, five, six people right here, and that's it. Folks, let's come into this place full of God so that when we come in here, we can rejoice in the Lord our Maker. Come into His gates with thanksgiving and enter into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. I shouldn't have to do this, but I am. We need to sing like we're trying to knock the ceiling tiles off of this building. Are you listening to me this morning? Sing with all your might. Say, Brother Joe, I can't sing. Well, if you're starting to make the people's ears bleed next to you, then I'll come out there and I'll help the situation. But until then, would you sing with us and make a joyful noise unto the Lord? That is evidence that you're full of the Holy Spirit of God. So give it a lick whenever it's time to sing. All right, I hit that a note or two. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You see, if you're submitting yourselves unto one another as unto the fear of, as unto God, in the fear of God, it won't be a big deal for you to submit yourselves to your own husbands, ladies. Won't be a big deal at all. You're already submitting yourself to one another, and he's submitting himself one to another. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so that the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men. Do you know what that really means, guys? You can write this in the margin of your Bible. We owe it to our wife to love them. We owe it to our wife to love her. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. If you really, really think anything of yourself, men, you'll love her with every ounce of being in you. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Why do I obey my mom and my dad? It'll be well with me, and I'll live long upon the earth. And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Brother Joe, what is the purpose of marriage? Well, I'm glad you asked. The purpose of marriage is found right here in Ephesians chapter 5, and plus he has recorded for us from Genesis chapter 2, that God has a wonderful plan for marriage. Purpose number one for marriage is partnership. Partnership. What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible is very clear there in verse 31 of chapter 5. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Notice the actions that we found in the scripture. One of the things that Paul didn't copy from the Old Testament is you leave and you cleave and you become one flesh. You see, one of the purposes for marriage is that, in a nutshell, we have severanced ourselves. We have parted ways with who we were, and we've joined ourselves to someone brand new. Severance, separation. We're leaving our family that we grew up in, and we're becoming one flesh in a new family. The partnership is also a permanent partnership, in that God is, ideal marriage is one man for one woman for life. And then, as Paul records it for us, not only in this partnership do you become one flesh, you become that for life, and it's a severance from your old existence, but you have intimacy now that you did not have before. That's God's beautiful plan, the consummation of the two when they come together. Partnership. Now, I want to remind us this morning that Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus is in a very hostile place. Ephesus is in a very godless place. It's a place where immoral things run rampant. Sexual promiscuity is the word of the day. This is not a new thing, what we're seeing in our culture. This has been around since Adam and Eve. And they, after their sin, we begin to see this sexual promiscuity throughout the whole land. And so Paul is writing to a bunch of people who are, watch this, they are first generation Christians. So what does that mean, Gary? That means that some of these people they've been in marriages and they've broken up and they're in new marriages. This also means that some of them have come from single parent households. It also means, in first-generation Christianity, that means that their children have not been reared correctly. They may have a 13, 14, 18-year-old boy who has no idea what it means to live in a home where mom and daddy are now Christians. Are y'all all following me? They have no idea what it means to live where mom and daddy now have standards. They have rules. We're going to do what? Go to church? Are you kidding me? It's a new thing that's happened in their day. The church has come in and it's radically changed these people. They are now new creations in Christ Jesus. The man is now learning to love his wife and to leave all other kinds of things in the past. And now the wife is having to realize that she's to reverence him and to obey him and to submit herself to his authority. This is brand new stuff for them. And I understand that this happens in every age, in every day. Mamas and daddies get saved when they get older. People have breakups in their marriages and they get remarried. That happens. God knows that. Why is he telling us this stuff then? Because God has a standard. God has an ideal picture of what the home should look like. And before anybody gets the idea that says, Brother Joe, I'm done. There's no way that I can even hardly get to where they're at. I'm telling you that it is possible for you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. I'm telling you, with Christ in your life, lady, it's possible for you to reverence your husband and submit yourself to him. He's the one who's going to have to give an account for your home someday anyway. I'm telling you, young people, it's possible for you to look at your mom and your dad and say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, whatever you tell me, that's what I'm going to do. It's possible for you to get it on track. Amen or not, it's possible for you with Christ's help to be what Christ has called you to be. Or he would not have asked us to do this. He would not have given us his word to follow. Anybody here but me this morning? You say, Brother Joe, I've been married before. and now I'm married again. Listen to me. Start right now and do it right till death do us part. Stop looking back. That is under the blood of Jesus Christ, if you're one of His. Now go forward. Are there consequences? Absolutely. But go forward in the power of Jesus Christ and say, we are going to have a home that looks like Christ's home, that looks like what He desires for us. It's about partnership. And let me tell you this. Finishing says more about you if you finish well than how you started. Can I get an amen? And I got a witness out there. The way you finish says more about your character than anything else in your life. I've seen a lot of people start well, but they get off the rails and never get back on. But I've seen people who had started bad, got on the rails, and they are so happy in Jesus today. I'm telling you, it can happen. Finish well. God's second promise, God's second purpose of marriage is promise. When two people enter into a relationship, it's about permanence. It's about promise. It's a covenant relationship. Marriage is a promise to one another. Every time I marry someone, I want to introduce you guys, if I can, Miss Geraldine and Mr. Bo. Would y'all stand up? This young couple right here just got married. Thank you. It's about finishing well. And I have every belief in my body that they're going to finish well. I believe that that is what God started, He'll finish it in their life. Here's what I did. And I had them stand and introduce you because I wanted them to see them and to know what's happening in their life. But when we were in my study the other day, something that I always do, I should have brought one out here, but I got a piece of paper that says on it, in our marriage, divorce will never be an option for us. And I said, if you guys will sign this, I'll marry you. Not going to. You know Miss Becky, who is the happiest person in the world whenever you pull that sheet of paper out and you hand it to them and you tell them, the wife. The wife. I read not too long ago that a couple in New York, he was a rich lawyer and she was a very beautiful young bride. They got married and he made her sign, listen to me, he made her sign an agreement, a prenup that said, if you gain more than 15 pounds, I can divorce you. I don't know why she didn't run for the hills. Crazy. But that's the kind of culture we've grown up in. You can have a no-fault divorce. One of the things they did in Russia in 1926 is you could have a mail-in divorce and the other person didn't even know it was happening. You just fill out a form and mail it in to the authorities and you are broken up. How crazy. God said, this is a covenant relationship that you're making. We made it cheap. God says, this thing is invaluable. What God has joined together, let no man rip it apart. Why? Because when you take two things, you take two pieces of cloth and you knit them together and you rip them apart, things get torn up, don't they? I got this slim man shirt on right here. You see this? I'm telling you, my arms are just so tied up in this shirt. When we bought it, I got it out of the package and I put it on. I said, woman, this thing is for one of those little skinny guys. So I told her, when we get home today, I'm going to show her the Hulk. I'm ripping this thing off. I'm going to put goggles on her so the button don't hit her in the eye. You know what I mean? It's a covenant for life. You leave and you cleave one to another. And what God has joined together, let no man, Jesus said this, let no man rip it apart. The third purpose of God making a man and a woman like Adam and Eve and putting them together and making men and women like us and putting them together is for procreation. My wife and I got this one down, okay? Probably don't even need to talk about this. God said for Adam and Eve to fill the earth. He said, go multiply and fill the earth. Most people, all they do is add. But we multiplied, and I'm telling you, we're so thankful for every one of those blessings that God's given us. Aren't you thankful, if God allowed you to have children, aren't you thankful that God let those little critters come into your life? You know what I can't imagine? I can't imagine anybody wanting to destroy that little life. I can't imagine it. God the Creator, watch this. God the Creator made us like Him, and that He made us to be able to create. To create. You create things with your hands. Some of you create things with your mind. But when two married people, a man and a woman get together, they can create a little child. That's God's stuff. Some people might say, Brother Joe, all this is old-fashioned. This is all in the past. Our culture is not like this anymore. Let me tell you something. God is older than anything you can imagine. And He's the one that said, this is the way it's supposed to be. He was here before you got here. He'll be here when you're gone. Let me tell you something. He knows what's right. He's watched things from beginning to end. He knows what's going on in the middle. He can see it afar off. He knows what's right. It's time that we said, okay, God, you know what's right. We're going to go with you. If you were going to go buy something and somebody told you, I know something about what you're fixing to buy. I know a little bit about that truck. I know a little bit about that house. Let me tell you a little bit about what you're getting into. And you said to them, I don't need you. I don't want your opinion. I don't need the stuff you know. I'm going to jump into this headlong. Doesn't matter to me. And then 10 miles down the road, Terry, that truck is just ready for the junk pile. Or that house, 2 years down the road, you notice these cracks starting to form back. You notice the bricks are starting to fall off. You say, what in the world did I get into? Somebody knew a little bit about it. If you'd have listened to them, then you would have been better off. And that's what I'm saying. God knows about this. If we'll listen to Him, we will be better off. Christian, we are the hope of this nation. We're the hope of America. Our families are the hope of this nation. It's not found in our public education. It's not found in our political parties. It's not even found in our economy and in our military. Are y'all listening to me? The hope of this nation is found in our homes. The fifth and final reason that God puts us together is because it's a picture of Christ and the church. He said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What we are doing is a picture of what Christ is doing. So, as the church submits themselves to Christ as our head, we listen for direction, and we follow His authority, and we live in His power, knowing that He has everything under control. The wife is supposed to submit herself under her husband. And to rank under him simply means not that you're less, not that you're not equal. It just means that you're saying you have been given authority by God that I don't have in this home. You are going to have to answer to God for things that I'll never have to answer for in this home. Are y'all listening to me? That's what you're saying as the wife. And so I'm going to reverence you. And then turn about, Christ died for us. He gave up everything. How many of us men are willing to lay down our life for our wife? I think every one of us would raise our hand, wouldn't we? We'd nod our head. We'd say, yes, I'm willing to give my life for my wife. But here's the thing. How does that look? How's that practiced in your home? I've known some men that use their wife like a floor mat they wipe their feet on. She's like a piece of bubble gum stuck on the bottom of her shoes. They trash her, neglect her. They don't love her. You see, the way it's supposed to look is, I am willing to give up everything for her. Everything. I'll give it all. And the only way that could ultimately be tested is if you would step in front of her to take a bullet. It's really the only way it's completely tested. But I promise you, it'll be noticed in the way you treat her and the way you respect her and the way you reverence her and the way you revere what God has given to you every single day of your life. I'm only giving you sort of nuts and bolts of where we're headed in the next few weeks and months. So let me just end by saying this, because I got so much more to say. Let me just end by saying this. There's three little words that will help your home be happy. Number one, submit. That's all you have to remember, wife. Rank under. Rank under. Number two, love. Husbands, love your wife. You owe it to her to love her. If you love yourself, you'll love her first. Number three, and I close with this, children, obey your parents. No young person can be obedient to God and disobedient to their parent. Children ought to obey their parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. We used to have an if-then chart. We still have it, don't we? Audrey and Abigail and Emily learned scripture verses. When they did something they weren't supposed to do, they'd go to the chart and she'd say, what does it say when you talk back to mama? Talk back to daddy. What does it say? Oh, there's two spoons there. The wooden spoons. Two spankings. Now, say that Bible verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. They could probably stand up right now and quote you some Bible verses off that chart, because they got to go read that chart quite a bit. When Jeremiah was 2 years old, I didn't think he'd make three. Just going to tell you the truth. Rebecca and I laid awake at night talking about, I wonder how this could all end and we not get caught. Oh, he was a mess, let me tell you. But then you look at him today, walk in here and carries himself like a young man, shake your hand, look you in the eye, says, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. And I promise you, he told me the other day, I don't know how true this is, he said, Dad, if you told me to pick every leaf off that tree out there, I'd do it. He knew they were already falling, I think. But the fact of the matter is, you don't start it when they're 15. You start it when they're about 15 months. I'll say it again. The hope of our nation is godly homes. That's the only hope we've got. So we're going to talk about, in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about dating. That ought to be interesting. We're going to talk about dating. Some of y'all, I don't need to learn anything about dating. Some of y'all need to still date your mate. You need to do some things that are just like you did before you got married. You remember how that was? You probably opened the door for you. Did he open the door for you before you got married?
Still does.
Still does. Praise God. We're going to talk about dating. We're going to talk about the essence of marriage, the meaning of marriage. We're going to talk about a code of conduct for children. We're going to talk some more about what God says about how to have a happy home. We're going to get into all of that stuff. And I hope that I look out next Sunday and I see all of you, plus I see some more. Because you're interested in what? What God's interested in. A happy home. A strong society. A culture built on biblical principles. I got so much more to say, but I don't have time. Bow your heads with me this morning. Father, thank you for what you have given to us, so that we're not feeling our way in the dark. Lord, we can get this right. We can start right. We can come back and start over right. But Lord, we can get it right with your help. So help us, God. Lord, whatever you need to do this morning, you might have put your finger on somebody's heart and said something to them that was related to what I was saying, but your spirit has free rein. You can do whatever you want to, Father. Would you just lead us to a closer and deeper relationship with you, Jesus, and help us to respond in faith. Somebody may need to be saved this morning, Father. Before it's too late, I pray they'll commit their life, surrender to you, in repentance and faith. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll do this for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing together.